Well, good morning. Romans chapter 7. Yes, the book of Romans. We're cracking it back open. It's been a good 3 weeks that we haven't been in the book of Romans because of my trip to Nepal and India, and then last week, the update for that. So we finished chapter 6 of Romans last time we were together. And we are in the middle of a very important section of Scripture. I mean, could I say we're in the middle of a very important book of the Bible? But even more than that, a very powerful section of Scripture. That section of Scripture is dealing with where you and I live in our Christian walk. That is the area of growth, Christian growth, sanctification. You know, these are really important passages, really important truths that we're looking at, because they apply every day. I mean, does this message apply to you and me? Well, you go, well, you don't know where I am. Are you walking with God? Then it applies to you. Are you seeking to walk with God? Do you struggle with sin? It applies to you. Do you want victory over sin? It applies to you. This is where we live. We live in this life, in these bodies, with a fallen nature, but redeemed. Redeemed with the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And this is that point. We sang it. That we surrender. Hands lifted high. Hearts abandoned. That we just give it all to Him. And that's what we're looking at. And you know, that's the place I always want to be. That's a place, my prayer as the pastor of our church is for each and every one of you, that hearts abandoned, surrendered to the Lord, lives given over to the Lord, allowing Him to be truly the Lord and the Savior of our life. You know, we waste our life. We really do. I do. I don't know about you. I waste my life. We waste our life on things that don't matter. We waste our life in this world. Sin is always a waste of time, a waste of the purpose that you were created. Sin destroys, is destructive. God has something better for us. You know, so many people today are riddled with guilt, are riddled with confusion and depression and discouragement, aimlessness in life. But I'm here to tell you this morning that the Christian life, it's not a bed of roses. It's not an easy life, but it is certainly the life that Jesus promised. Jesus says, I've come to give you life, and that life more abundantly. It is the abundant life. That doesn't mean it doesn't have suffering. It doesn't mean that you don't cry. It doesn't mean there's no pain. In fact, it wouldn't take long to do a quick little survey of the different people in the Bible and realize quickly, these guys didn't have an easy life, but what they did have is they had an abundant life. Where Job could say in the middle of his suffering and pain, where he could say, as the Bible says there, that he found out that his kids were dead, all of his wealth was gone, where he fell on the ground, tore his robe, and worshiped God and said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it says, and Job did not curse God or charge him with wrong. Now, this is the abundant life. Where in the middle of suffering, you can worship. Job did what? He surrendered to God. He trusted in God. He said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes. And cursed be His name. That's not what he said. He said, and blessed be the name of the Lord. Though I don't understand, I know that He is real, He is alive, and He's going to see me through. That is the strength of what it means to be a Christian. That there is joy in adversity, that there is joy in the Lord, that there is strength, there is life. There's not just normal, everyday, mundane boringness. You know, watching TV, going to work, fighting traffic, making money but never having any. This isn't what you were created for. You were created for fellowship with God. And Jesus became a man so that you could experience that life, and that life more abundantly. And that's what Paul's talking about. And we've just looked at some really, really powerful passages of Scripture. There in chapter 6. I mean, what beautiful verses. Like verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Just give your life to Him. Just, the word is present, yield. I love that. Yield. Yield your members. Yield your mind. Yield your will. Yield your thoughts. Yield your heart. Yield your body, your hands, your feet, your mouth. All you are, your whole being to Him as an instrument of His doing. We saw the word instrument. It could be translated weapon. As a weapon in the hand of God. Let me just say this. That's not a boring life. That's not like, well, you know, I don't know really what my life's about. I know what my life's about. My life is a weapon in the hand of the most powerful, the sovereign, the almighty, living God who sent His Son to die for me because He so loved me. And He rose again from the dead, and He ascended to heaven, and He's commissioned His Spirit into my life, and He's given me purpose. Christianity, isn't it awesome? And that's what Paul's talking about. And he's been unfolding to us the gospel. Oh, the gospel. I mean, those words, the gospel. Good news. Yeah, it's not boring news. It's not like, oh, when's the guy going to be done? Okay, it's good news. It's the gospel. And it's the God. Paul says it this way. It's the gospel, which is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. Well, that's what we've been looking at. I mean, that you're justified. We've seen that. You're declared righteous in the sight of God. It's done. He says, you're righteous. You might say, I don't think I am. And you're right. You aren't practically, but you are positionally in Christ. And He sees you that way. That's His relationship with you. And His wrath has been removed. We saw that one. He's not mad. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that good news? God's not mad at you today. He's not like, okay, I've had it. He's not there. That's not what He's doing. He's like, I love you. I got a plan for you. Maybe you're in sin. He's like, you're wasting your life. You're just wasting your life. I'm not mad at you. I love you. You've broken my heart because you're wasting your life. I've got so much more for you. And we've seen this redemption and reconciliation. God said, you're my enemy because of your sin, and I'm going to make things right. I'm going to reconcile. I want relationship with you. So God sought us. We didn't seek Him. He sought us. And He sought us for fellowship. And that's what Paul's saying. So Paul's been saying, okay, now let's get to this practical area. Now it's time to grow. Now it's time to get filled with the Spirit, because the Spirit gives life. Jesus says it this way, the Spirit gives life and the flesh profits nothing in John chapter 6. I love that phrase. The Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Well, Paul now is dealing with here in chapter 7, after bringing up all of these wonderful truths, a question that is in the mind of the Jews. No question about it. They're thinking in their minds, okay, all that's great. We're not under law, but under grace, as he says in chapter 6, verse 14 there. We're not under this law, but we're under grace. Verse 15, he says it again. He said it in chapter 5. But, well, what about the law? You can't just take the law of God and say, don't need it anymore, doesn't matter, and throw it out, especially a Jew. Now, Paul knew the question because he's a Jew. Paul was more than a Jew. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was the guy that wrote the rules of the law, meaning this, he interpreted the law and he said, this is how we're going to fulfill the law. And down to the nitty gritty, you know, every jot and tittle. I mean, he's the legalistic, pharisaical guy that was very passionate about the law. So passionate that when he heard the gospel, he got so angry. He went to the chief priest and he said to him, listen, I need letters from you to other synagogues all over the Roman Empire that I could go there and get these heretics called Christians and bring them here and we could try them for their heresy against the law. These guys are blasphemers. And so he did that. And we know the Saul of Tarsus who went to other cities and on his way to one of them, Jesus appeared to him and Jesus saved him. And it says for 3 years he spent in the desert of Arabia. And I believe it was there that he received revelation. And he speaks about that in Galatians chapter 1. And he received revelation of the gospel. And God began to give him understanding where the law fit, how grace worked, all of these things that now he's unfolding many years later to you and I. So he knows in the audience that's out there, there are rule keepers. There are law, you know, abiding people, especially the Jewish population within the congregation. And they're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. What are you saying about the law if you say we're not under it? It's not good. It didn't work. It was a failure. God made a mistake. And so he's here to clarify that point. Now, remember, the chapters are put in later on. Paul didn't have chapter 7 of Romans. And it's a really awkward place to break, though it's probably the best place if you had to put the chapters in, to put one in here. And so, listen, now it starts. He says, or do you not know? It's kind of a funny way to start something because he's not starting something. He's continuing on this issue of sanctification. He says, or do you not know, brethren? For I speak to those who know the law, that the law's dominion over a man as long as he lives. So he says, knowing their question, or do you not know, brethren, that the law has control, power, dominion, authority over a man as long as he's alive? So then the law still has dominion over you or me. No, listen to what he says. Verses 2 and 3 brings up an illustration from marriage. He says, for a woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law of her from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she marries another man. So this is an illustration. This is not a teaching on marriage and divorce or adultery. And if you are interested in that, we actually are in the book of Deuteronomy on Wednesday nights, and we're covering that in chapter 24 this week. So come on out on Wednesday night for that. But that's not what Paul's dealing with here. Paul is giving an analogy about the law, and the only way someone is in the natural world set free from a law is through death. Isn't that true? You will not be, you know, maybe it's the end of the year, you know, you're thinking about your taxes. Do you know that if you die before the deadline, what, April 15th, you're free? I mean, let's say you owe so much taxes, it's not even funny. Now, don't get any ideas, okay? But if you died before you paid your taxes, no one behind you is going to have to pay your taxes. You're free. Death brings about freedom. And so here's the woman and her husband dies. She's free to go marry another man. If her husband is still alive, she is not free to go marry another man. So that death brings about freedom for that woman. Now, Paul then kind of, he's not, you know, making a comparison here like between law and husband, wife and Christian, because he kind of reverses it. He's just bringing up a point that death brings about change in that person's standing under the law. Doesn't bring about change in the law. The law doesn't. When the husband dies, the law doesn't change. But the the person who died is changed. And so he says in verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So here's his, Paul, we don't need to interpret it. Paul's doing it. He's saying, this is what I'm saying. He's saying that you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. When he says the body of Christ, it doesn't mean the church. He means the body of Jesus, the physical body of Jesus Christ. You know, at Christmas time, that always grabs me. But probably more than just Christmas, when I think of the incarnation. Do you know that Hebrews tells us in chapter 10 that God prepared a body for Jesus? Do you know why it says it? God prepared a body for Jesus? Was so that he could have a body, he could have blood, he could be a sacrifice. Wow. The body of Christ was created in the womb of Mary to die. Was created for death. He took on human flesh. Emmanuel, we sang it this morning. God with us. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it's another one of the 3:16 passages. It says that God was manifested in the flesh. It's amazing, isn't it? That God became a man. He became a man to die. Philippians chapter 2 tells us very clearly that he became a man, though he was equal with God, he humbled himself and became a man so that he could die on a cross for you and I. Why? So that God could be in a new relationship with you and I. Not a relationship governed by law, but a relationship governed by relationship, if you would. It's a new standing before God. It's not you look up, see the standard of God, that's the law, which the law is there, but you can't reach it, but it's God coming to us. That's what the incarnation is. God coming to us, and God dying for us, God rising again for us, and God ascending to heaven and sending his Spirit within us so that God could be with us. Truly God with you. God in you. This is the crux of Christianity. This is what is different than every religion in the world. Because let me state very emphatically this morning, Christianity, in the true sense of it, is not a religion. It's not. It is a relationship that God has struck, a new covenant that God has made with mankind. That's what you're in. You are in something far greater than some traditional religious thing. You are in a relationship with God Almighty. You don't need the law. There's no reason for you to have the law. For the lawgiver lives in you. And he's going to lead you. And he's going to guide you. Now, Paul isn't saying, and he's made very clear in the book of Romans, that the law is weak, or we're going to, under grace, live lower than the law. No, in fact, he's going to tell us we're going to live above the law. Not above in the sense I don't have to do anything. Yesterday, I was taking my son to his basketball game, and there was a police officer on a motorcycle, and he turns and he goes up the curb. And he starts driving down the sidewalk. And, he's going, it's a little place he has, where he radars people. And, my son Joel is like, well, that's not fair. I'm all, son, he's above the law. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about, well, the law doesn't matter. I just live, do whatever I want. I break the law. That's not what I'm talking about. What I mean by above the law is you're going to live on a greater standard than the law could ever give. Because you are going to, it's going to start from within. It's not an outward law. You see, religion loves law. Without law, there is no religion. And now I don't just mean the law of God, the Old Testament, Ten Commandments, Law of Moses. But I mean every rule of religion. Whether it's the Buddhists, they got all kinds of rules and stipulations and things. Whether it's the Mormons. I've been ministering to this guy, this Mormon friend. And I've been talking to him. We've been dialoguing. Struck with all the laws that guy's got to follow. Now, he doesn't always follow them. It's a funny thing, I think their laws are always evolving, Every Mormon I know drinks caffeine now before they couldn't. But, anyways, they got all these rules, these laws, these things they got to follow. And I'm just thinking, hey, what a miserable life. You know, they smile and everything's good, but there's no relationship with the living God. You know, they talk about a witness and experience. But anyways, it's dead. It's plastic. It's not real. It's not in the heart. You see, Jesus, he took the law. What did he say? He says, you have heard it said of old, you shall not commit adultery. I say to you, if you have lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. You have heard it old, you shall not murder. I say to you, if you have hatred in your heart, you've committed murder. Whoa, Jesus, you're getting a little deep there. Now, we didn't have that interpretation from any rabbi came before you. Well, I gave the law, so I think I can give interpretation, Jesus would say. And he's saying, this is what the whole point is. The whole point isn't that you look good on the outside, but it's you look good on the end. He goes, you guys are like whitewashed tombs. You know, during the feast, they would paint all the tombs white because if a Jew touched a tomb, it was like touching a dead body. They would be defiled. They couldn't go and worship. So here they all are coming in Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives is just covered with tombs. Even today, it's just covered with tombstones. It's a huge graveyard. And they'd have to avoid that. Well, you want to make sure to whitewash it so you see it, you don't stumble across it, you actually walk on it, you know? And Jesus says, that's what you guys are like. He says, outwardly you look beautiful, but inside you're full of dead man's bones. And that's what religion is. And every religion. You don't need a bunch of rules to follow. You need to follow the Lord. You and I need to follow him. Because here's the thing. You can't follow your rules. I have never met anyone that is set up rules that doesn't break them. New Year's is coming, and we're going to set a few rules for ourselves, typically. How many of you have faithfully followed your New Year's resolutions every year? How many of us say the same thing every year? I mean, you know, weight's on the top of the list. I'm going to lose weight. Reading for the Christians, reading my Bible. This year, I'm going to read the whole thing. It's, you know, this, that, and the other thing. And, you know, when you set rules, this is what I always say, you're just setting them to be broken. Rules weren't meant to be broken. Now, don't tell my kids I said that. But they're just, why? Because I'm just not capable. Not the rules. The rules are great. That's a great resolution. They're great. No one disagrees with it. The law of God is wonderful. The law of God is good. We're not to look at the law and go, oh, law, we don't like law. The law of God is holy. We ought to look at the law of God and go, right on. It's not like, well, we abandon law, but we need to be filled with the lawgiver to be able to have the ability to fulfill the law. That's what he'll say in chapter 8. And those of you familiar with Romans chapter 8 know that's coming. That the righteous requirements of the law were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ did the work. Jesus Christ now, through his Spirit, lives in my life. And as I walk in the Spirit, I am going to fulfill those righteous requirements. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so Paul here says it this way. He says, you have entered into a marriage contract with Jesus. You once were married to the law, but not the law died, you died. And this is where he flips things a little here. If the law's the husband didn't die here. It's you died. You died. You died with the body of Christ. You were crucified with him. Remember the beginning of Romans 6. We saw that we were united together in his death and united together in his resurrection, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin is done away with, that we should no longer live. We are united to a new relationship. No longer law. No longer this standard that we really can't keep. But we're married. I love that. In the end of verse 4, there that we are married to another, even to him who rose from the dead. I love that. Not just married to him, but remember he rose from the dead. That's going to come real important in chapter 8. Because he's going to say we're going to put to death the deeds of the body by the power that's in us, by the Spirit that's in us. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And that's what he's going to say there. And that's very important. And so he's kind of prepping, if you would, under the divine inspiration of the Spirit here as he writes this, that the resurrection is so important. And it's going to bear fruit. Notice what he says in the end of verse 4, that we shall bear fruit to God. It's almost like he's saying, you couldn't bear fruit to God under the law. And you couldn't. But now you can. Now, if we took the time, we won't, but you go back in chapter 6 and you find that phrase coming up over and over, bearing fruit to God, bearing fruit to unrighteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things that you once were ashamed of? The end of these things is death. But now you have your fruit to God, which is holiness unto sanctification. So this whole idea of fruit is very important. The idea is that our fruit in our lives is to God. It's holy living. It's not lawless living. It's holy living. Verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the passions of our sins, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. He's saying when you were in the flesh, not, you know, I was in the flesh, man. This guy cut me off. I was totally in the flesh. It's not what he's talking about. When I was unsaved. That's what he's talking about here. When you were in the flesh, when you were not regenerated, when you didn't have the Spirit of God living in you, when you were in the flesh, notice what the law did. The passions of sin were aroused by the law. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Is Paul saying what I think he's saying? Is he saying the law actually aroused sin in me? Yes, the law, it's that sinful nature we have. Wet paint. I mean, that sign, wet paint, always gets someone to touch it. I think it'd be almost better. They do it because of liability, but I think it'd be almost better just to not tell anyone and hope no one touches it. Because you can guarantee there'll be fingerprints in the wet paint. You just told me don't touch that paint. I said, I want to touch it. I want to see if it's wet. Are you sure it's wet? Is it still wet? This is something new. Even if you don't touch it, confess it. You think about it. You think about it. And there's something about, don't do this. You go, why not? What's there? What is it fun? I want to try it. And the law, it has this provoking power to get us to do things it says not to do. And it's not the law. The law's not bad. The little sign, wet paint, it's just there to tell you. You probably don't want to lean against that railing lest you get paint all over yourself. But it's that nature inside. It just wants to do things that are bad and wrong. And just that little evil, wicked man in there. And so it arouses, the law arouses that, which does what? Bears fruit to death. That's the only fruit it brings. It says, but we, verse 6, have been delivered from the law, having died, going back to his point, what we were helped by so that we should no longer serve, so that we should serve in the newness of the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The oldness of the letter here is the law, the letter. Paul says it this way, and I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I know it's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, but I think it's verse 5 where he says that the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. You know, what Paul is saying here is he's saying the law has no power to bring holiness. It just has the ability to reveal holiness. There's a big difference. You've heard me quote this little poem, but I've got to quote it again. It's just so applicable. The law commands, it goes this way, the law commands, do this and live, the law commands, but neither gives you feet nor hands. But a better word the gospel brings, it bids you fly and gives you wings. This is what Paul's talking about. The law does. The law commands, do this, live holy, and live. You'll live. Sin and you'll die. Do this and live. The law commands. But it gives you neither feet nor hands. There's nothing that it gives you to do this and live. There's nothing to do. I can't. The law shows me, here's God's standard of righteousness. Here's the holy God. And you stand there and jump as high as you can and try to reach it, and you can't get there. And even if the guy next to me can jump higher, and the guy over here jumps higher than him, doesn't matter. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We can't reach it. We're not going to get there. And so we're condemned. We're condemned by that law. We're hopeless by that law. We're not going to make it. But a better word, the gospel brings it. It bids you to do what? Fly? It bids you to go beyond. It bids you to soar high. But it gives you the wings to fly. And that's what the Spirit of God is. The Spirit of God gives us the wings to fly. Christian life, a true Christian life filled with the Spirit of God, is not boring. It's flying far above that which every person in this world experiences. It's finding life and that life more abundantly. The giver of life is living there. And so he goes on here to explain a little more in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law bad? Is the law the problem? And I want to just say at this point, there are a lot of Christians that view law as a negative thing. Law! Oh, you're one of... You know, like the law is this wicked thing. And maybe in your own heart. I mean, you know, we're not under law. We're under grace. Don't give me law. Don't... Like the law is negative. The law isn't bad. The law isn't sin. We won't get to it this morning, but Paul will tell us what the problem is, and it's me. It's you. It's our sinful nature. The law is wonderful. We're studying the Pentateuch on Wednesday nights. We've been studying it for years. It's a big, big book. First five books of Moses. We're coming to the end of it, and we've looked at every law that Moses gave. And every one of those laws are right on. There weren't even the laws that don't apply to us. You know, if your donkey falls in a hole, you know, and your friend sees you, he should help you out. Or if, you know, you borrow something like an axe and the head of the axe falls off, you know, you need to fix it. You know, just good stuff. No, just like, oh, that's bad. It's horrible. Application for our lives as Christians throughout the entire Pentateuch. The law's wonderful. Law is good. Well, then what's the problem? Me. So Paul makes it clear because he's got Jews thinking, whoa, what are you saying about my law? And he says here, the law, is it sin? Certainly not. We remember those questions he asked and then the emphatic no. We see that here then again. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Well, here's the purpose. Here's the point of the law. This is beautiful, church. The law is there to reveal sin. Paul said it in chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, as he concluded his section there on the depravity of man. I'll read it to you. Romans 3, 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth might be stopped and all the world might become guilty before God. The purpose of the law there was guilt before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in the sight of God. No one will stand righteous in the sight of God by the deeds of the law because the world's guilty by the law because no one can do the deeds of the law. He says, going on, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is that which brings us to the awareness of our sin. And that's what Paul is illustrating here. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it tells, there Paul's talking to Timothy, and he's telling Timothy that he's confident in Timothy's faith, and he says how the scriptures were able to make him wise for salvation. Now, when Paul talks about scripture there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, he's speaking about the Old Testament scripture, the law. That the scripture made Paul, not didn't save him, but it made him wise. It readied him for the Savior. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. That through the law is the knowledge of sin. And he says here, quoting one of the commandments, he says, I would not have known sin except the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. It's just real clear. What Paul's saying is there was a time in my life that I coveted that I didn't realize that it was a problem, that it was great. Listen, let's read on. It's going to fill in some of these blanks here. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. So, the sin produced in me this manner of evil desire, but it took its opportunity was the commandment showed me what was wrong, and then all of a sudden that sin nature started raging. He says, in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from law, sin was dead. I was alive once, verse 9, without law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. For the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Now what's he saying? He's saying here in verse 9 that I was alive once without the law. He's speaking about before he was of the understanding of what the law said as a child. That's why the law makes the child, as Paul tells Timothy, from childhood the law has made you wise for salvation. You know, think about it. Right now in our nursery, this is going on, this covetousness. Little kid sees someone else's toy they have. Says, I want that. Now, they don't have the knowledge of the law yet. They're getting it. And I'm sure when they snake the toy, they're going to get some knowledge that people don't like that I do this. But they still don't understand why. Why not? I like that toy. And because I like that toy, I'm going to hit that guy in the face and I'm taking it. And I'm smiling doing it. There's no, like, I'm bad. It's just like, wham. Yeah, I got it. It's mine. Why did that teacher come over and take it out? And why are they making me now sit over here in the corner? This is not right. And they're looking, I want the toy. What's the problem with you guys? Give me the toy. There's coveting. I desire something that's not mine, and I'm going to take it. That's innocent covetousness, I guess, if you can call it innocent. Meaning innocent, they're not yet aware. So Paul's saying, I grew, you know, in my life, I was good, everything was fine. And all of a sudden, that day, I came to the awareness of what the law was saying. I got it. And when I got it, it killed me. It was horrible. I mean, now all of a sudden, I realized, that's wrong. But that's what I want. Well, it's wrong. Sorry. That's wrong. That I'm a wrong person. Everything's wrong. Everything I try to do, I try to get, it's wrong. And the law just keeps bringing it to me. And he says in the commandment, verse 10, which was to bring life, it didn't bring me life. It killed me. It brought death. And that's exactly what it does. And it's doing it's serving its purpose. It's bringing death. Jesus told the Pharisees, John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but these are that which testify of me. And then he says, you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. The reason you don't have life isn't because you don't know the scriptures, but you search them. He's speaking obviously about the law there. You search the scriptures, you think in them is life, but they just say you need life. They say you need help. That's all the law is saying. That's all these things are telling you. You need help. And I'm the one that has come to give life, and you're not willing to come to me. Church, are we willing to recognize that in me dwells no good thing? And to confess that I can't do it? Jesus said it concerning this relationship, thinking about a marital relationship. Jesus said it. John chapter 15, verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you believe that? Do you believe that apart from him, you can do nothing? Do I believe that I don't have what it takes to be a good person? Because until you believe that, you'll never experience the life of God. You will never experience the life of God. For your self-confidence is in God's way. You've got to surrender. This, when we talk about surrender and all, what are we surrendering? I mean, what does God need of me? Like, what? Lord, I'm surrendering my talents to you. Whatever that is. Like, God needs my talents? What talents? You know? It's like anything I have. It's like some crumbs that fell off the table. He gave them to me. I'm surrendering my heart. My will. My life, my soul, you, Lord, I can't, you can, you will, my life is yours, do whatever you want with it. That's surrendering it all. That's yielding, that's presenting my members as instruments of righteousness to God. It's giving up Just giving over, just saying, not my will, but your will be done. That takes faith. And can I say childlike faith? Simple faith. He knows, I don't. Here I am. I can't, he can. I love putting John chapter 15, verse 5 with Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. John 15, 5, you can do nothing apart from me. Okay, I agree with that. Jesus spoke through the Apostle Paul and he said it this way, through Christ who strengthens me, I can do all things. Philippians 4, 13. I love that. I can do nothing without him. And here's the gospel, but through him I can do all things. So I can fulfill the law, not by looking at it and saying, okay, I got to do this and that, but by walking with God, surrendering myself to him, being filled with the Spirit of God as he fills my heart, surrendering my life, surrendering my will to him, and watching God then bring forth his fruit. You know, the only true fruit in the Bible that is spoken of is the fruit of the Spirit, which obviously only is produced by the Holy Spirit as we surrender our wills, our lives to him. Paul says the law just showed me you don't got what it takes, and it certainly isn't a life giver. The law condemns. That's what it does. That's why his words in 8:1 are very important. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For sin, we'll just end with verse 11 and 12. For sin taking opportunity by the commandment deceived me, and by it, it killed me. I was thinking that I was getting the law, I was going to get better, but I had a problem, a sin problem. And through it, I found to be deceived by my sin, not the law. And by it, I was slayed, I was killed. Therefore, the law is holy. So here's his conclusion. The commandment, holy, just, and good. This is all good stuff. The law is right on, but I'm not. Now, the real good stuff is in the passages that follow. And we'll look at those next week. And it's good, I'm telling you. It's right where you live. The thing I don't want to do, I do. The thing I want to do, I don't do. How can I do this thing called walking with God? And Paul will go from the how to the who, and he'll give us the answer. And it is a beautiful truth. And that's what God has. But it's not the law. Okay, let's just establish the law is not the problem. It's the revealer of the problem. The problem is me. What do you and I need to do today? We need to recognize we can't. If you still think you can, that's your number one obstacle in walking with God. Because you can't. You can't say no. Oh, you think you can? I'm going to stress. You can't. You will fall in the same patterns. You will fall into the same sins until you say, I can't. But if I abide in him, because I'm in a marital relationship with him, it's a new union. I'm not under law that condemns. I'm under grace that empowers. And that he will. Okay, I want you to realize it's not I can't and maybe he might. It's I can't and he died so I could. And so if I put myself in that place of surrender, that place where I am filled with the Spirit and dependent on the Lord, then I will. I will act. We still obey. It's not like, well, I can't, so whatever. It's I will obey. I will commit. I will serve. I will give, but I will do it with a heart of humility and faith that only he is able to do it through me. And so when it's all said and done, no one will take the glory. You're not going to go, I'm so amazing. I mean, look at me. I'm pretty amazing. I mean, I used to struggle with that stuff, and it's not a problem anymore. You will, with great humility, worship God and be thankful that he has given you victory over those things, knowing that the day you think it's you, you're going to be right back in it. And trust me, from my own experience, you will be. You don't need to learn it by experience. Just trust me, you will be. And to trust in him and to surrender our lives, humility has got to be the biggest key. So, When we wake up in the morning, each and every day, we should have two verses in our mind. Without him, I can do nothing. Through Christ who strengthens me, I can do all things. Notice it's through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. John 15:5, Philippians 4:13. Those two together. Wow. And then go forth in faith in the power of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much today for your word. We thank you so much that you are such an awesome God. And Lord, that you have provided for us the way of salvation. God, we ask that we would, Lord, just right now as we prepare our hearts for communion and just sit with you and just think about these things, that you just really solidify them now in our hearts. Lord, I know that there needs to be in some of us a real change of thinking and mind. Maybe some of us have been a little legalistic and we've got our rule book. Maybe it's not Mosaic law, but it's our law. And God, I just pray that we'd learn that whatever good things are on that list, the only way they're going to be done is by your power, your Spirit. And so fill us, we pray. And help us, God, to enter into the fullness of your Spirit and allow you to be magnified. We just praise you and pray you'd move now in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2, and we're just going to prepare ourselves for communion. Hebrews chapter 2, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I just think of that phrase, neglect so great a salvation. You know, that's a tragic phrase. You think about it. You and I have a great salvation. Well, we've been looking at Romans. But it is so easy, isn't it? Take it for granted. To neglect it. Well, God's grace is there and whatever and well, I can't do it anyways. I've tried and just kind of quit. And Jesus didn't die in vain. Jesus died on the cross for a reason. Jesus died for a purpose. And it was so you and I could find that victory. It's not just words written on a page. It's not just good things for a pastor to say on Sunday. It's the gospel. It's either good news or bad news. Because looking at some Christians' lives, it's bad news. To be real honest, they were real honest. It's like, I'm miserable. And that's what sin does. Sin makes us miserable. But it's good news. Today, as we take the cup in our hands and we take the bread, Jesus said, as often as you take of these things, do it in remembrance of me. He said, don't eat it in an unworthy manner. Unworthy meaning in a manner that isn't recognizing what it is. There's nothing special in the bread. I've shared with you many times, we buy it at the store, the same store you shop at. Nothing special. The grape juice that we use, it's not holy grape juice. It's probably Stater Brothers or something. But it's a reminder. That's what Jesus said. This is here to remind you. But if you're just going to do this in a religious format, I'm going to take like God is now pleased with you because you took communion this morning. Newsflash, he's not. He's already pleased with you. You're justified. You're declared righteous. You're good. But God is blessed that today as we take communion, that we are going to remember him. And today we are going to remember this great salvation. And today we are going to be committed. Well, that's up to you. That we're not going to neglect it. We're not going to abuse it. But we're going to enter into the throne of God, into this marital relationship, into this union of fellowship. We're going to enter into it. because we can. And so don't neglect it. Don't waste your life on the things that don't matter. Because Jesus came to give you life, and that life more abundantly.